Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to start off with a story today from about 10 years ago or so when I was at Gordon Conwell Seminary in Massachusetts. And I had a class, I think it was 3 hours long. I only met once a week. And in the middle of that time, since it was so long, we had to have a break and where we could go over to the student lounge, walk around, stretch our legs, get a drink. I saw something that was amazing and somewhat struck me as funny and hilarious when I was coming back one day. So I was walking through the student lounge back to class, and I saw a young man, a young student there in his 20s, lying on one of the sofas in the student lounge, crashed out, totally asleep, right there in public in front of everybody. And, you know, that was not an uncommon sight, maybe not so strange, but what really struck me was that on his chest was laying a book which he'd been reading, which was one of the great works of the early reformer of the evangelists of early America, Jonathan Edwards. And the name of the book was The Great Awakening. And here he was, laying back, zonked, having fallen asleep to The Great Awakening. Now that scene struck me, and I think it's remains etched in my memory today as something funny, but at the same time, I think it's also a serious illustration for us of what it can be like for us as Christians to be going through this life where the temptation to fall asleep in our faith is so everywhere pervading around us and pressing upon us to make our eyes grow sleepy and dreary with respect to the faith. With respect to our faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." What is it like to be awake in the faith? To be awake in the faith, let me just describe what that would look like to you. You're alert. You are on guard. You are zealous. You're sharp. You are extremely desiring to serve others and shine the light of the Lord. You put your heart into your prayers. You have a vision of the kingdom. Your hope is set on heaven, and you're rejoicing in your fellowship with the Lord. Let me ask, is this how you feel today? Are you awake and alive in the faith? Or are you starting to succumb to that temptation that attacks us all? The temptation to fall asleep in your faith. Let me describe what that would look like to you. Your eyes, your spiritual eyes, by which you see Jesus and the kingdom, start to grow bleary and dull and dim, so that you see him but not so clearly anymore by faith. Also, your ears grow dull, such that when you hear the word of God or have the Bible in your home, you're not so excited about it anymore. You're growing tired. And your mind gets fuzzy. You look at the world and the distinction between Christians and non-Christians starts to blur and they look kind of the same to you. And your hands get lax in your work. Your knees wobble for lack of conviction. Your heart grows faint, losing joy in the promises of God. And so I want to ask you today, where are you with respect to being awake and alive? And alert and zealous in the faith? And how much has the devil and sin and the world lulled you with their soft lullaby into a sleepy, dreamy, and dangerous slumber with respect to the faith? I think this is an important thing for us to talk about because, you know, you can go around from church to church and pretty much from the time you enter, you can see whether this one is alive or dead, right? Y'all been in churches like that? You go in and, oh yeah, here we go in church. You got to wake up. And I think we're alive in the faith here at Christ Lutheran, but what my desire and vision is for us and God's desire and vision for you is that we be alive and awake so that we are alert. We're zealously serving the Lord. I think in this next year, we can see amazing things, conversions and baptisms and service and prayers answered and manifestations of the Spirit and miracles and all the good things that attend a church that is awake and alive in him. And we need to be careful, though, because there is a temptation. And it's not your fault. It is based upon the fact that you live in a sinful world in the midst of an enemy called the devil and his demons. And in a world that is in rebellion against the Lord, that we have a temptation all around us always to fall asleep in our sin and to lose our grip, our hold on Christ and the gospel. And if you think you're immune to it, you're not. I'm not immune to it. Peter, James, and John were not immune to it, and the rest of the disciples. Let's take a look at our gospel lesson again for today from Luke chapter 22. Now here Jesus is about, this is his night of betrayal. It says, he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. The disciples followed him, and when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Then he withdrew about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow, and said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So it can happen to the best of them. Amen? All right, you're awake today. It can happen to the best of them, Peter, James, and John. Surely it can happen to you. It can happen to me. And it's not a strange thing. This happens to every Christian. But what we got to do is we got to be awake. And there are ways God has given us, because his heart is that you'd always be awake and alive. And he's provided for you ways to do this. But listen to this word from Mark chapter 13. Jesus said, the kingdom, it's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his own work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in evening or at morning or at cockcrow or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Is he going to find you awake? Is he going to find you watching or sleeping? Well, what does God do for us in order to help us? Because look, he's a God who is awake. What's it say in Psalm 12? I lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You have a God who's at your side, who's ever watchful, ever vigilant, ever keeping an eye out for you. He doesn't doze off. He's always watching over you. And he has blessed you with many ways to stay awake. Let's name a couple of them. First of all, he's provided for you his holy word. And you know, recently, just the other week, I was feeling very fuzzy in my faith at one point, and distracted and almost overpowered by this lull, this lullaby of drowsiness. What I did, I said, whoa, get into the word. And I just started concentrating and reading the word, and I felt almost like my vision goes, came back to single vision from double vision. And then preaching, hearing good preaching. So pray for me that I might deliver to you good words from God's holy scriptures and the gospel, that you may hear and believe and be sharp. Church fellowship also, the Lord's Supper, acts of service. You know, when I was in seminary, I'd be dry. I'd have the word. I'd have all kinds of things around me, church. But what I needed was to go out and visit a nursing home once a week, and that made me alive in the faith. But I think over above all these things, and you can't neglect any of them, but over and above them all, the most important and heralded one in Scripture for staying awake and alert, that's always intricately entwined and connected in Scripture with staying awake, is prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Want me to prove that to you? All right, let's take a look again at this gospel lesson. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that this is the hour of the power of darkness. It's coming. He's in an agony. What's he saying? Let's all hold hands, disciples, and sing Kumbaya. That would be okay, but that's not what he said, is it? He also didn't say, just take out a scroll of Isaiah and read that. Although that's a good thing, too. But what did he say? Pray. that you may not enter into temptation. And again, why do you sleep? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And in the scriptures, prayer is always connected with this word alert. Look at our New Testament epistle reading for today. What's that saying? Paul says in verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. You want to be awake. You want to be alive. You want to be alert. You've got to pray. This is the great weapon in your hands, O soldiers of Christ. If you will stand against all the wiles of the evil one, and having done all, to stand. And so, let's take a moment and think about the ways in which God instructs us on how to pray and encourages us to do so. Now, to lead into it, you ever been in a car on the way home from a long trip and your eyes get just bleary heavy? You ever been that way? Please don't drive around me like that. It's happened to me a couple of times, and I'm driving down the highway, and I have to shake myself, shake again. And what do? You put down the window, maybe throw a little water on your face, turn up the radio, play it really much louder. You listen to old, silly 80s rock songs that you'd never normally listen to. Well, maybe you do. I don't know. But what's the best thing is when you have someone with you in the car, and you can have a conversation, right? And speak to them. This is what God's saying. Speak to me, and I will answer you. I will keep you awake. Let's talk about the ways in which God blesses us with this. The first thing I'd like to say is that for us Christians, prayer is a divine command. Did you ever think about that? Prayer, a lot of times, we think is optional. It's one of those things you do if you feel like it. Well, praise God. He's not left it to your discretion as to when to pray, to your free will, to your emotions, to your feelings, to your state of mind, or to your sense of worthiness. My goodness, if we relied on those, we'd never pray. All right? But God instead gives this to us as a divine command. And you need to know, this comes from the general himself, the King of Kings, to his troops and his subjects. And we neglect this at peril of his anger and ultimately to those things that are attacking us. For in Luke 22, verse 46, Jesus says, rise and pretty please pray if you want to. Maybe. No. He says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. In the Greek, that's prosyucheste. Say that again. Which is a present imperative. Which means pray and continue to pray and keep on praying that you may not enter into temptation. Now, if this sounds to you like an oppressive command, I want you to understand what a good blessing it is for us. If you know God only desires your good through commanding you this, think of how it overcomes all the excuses that you have. What kind of excuses do you have for not praying in your life? Well, I'll pray when I feel better. I'll pray when I'm less distracted. I'll pray when I'm alone. I'll pray when I'm feeling fresher. I'll pray when I feel more righteous. I'll pray when I'm a better Christian. I'll pray when my TV show is done later tonight. You know, if you left it to God left it to you to pray, as to when you should, you would not be praying. And so you would be falling asleep and seriously beaten up through the attacks against you. But God doesn't leave it to you, does he? He says, rise and pray, a divine command, an imperative. It's obligatory. It's a matter of obedience and duty. Did you ever hear that word duty in recent years? You know, we have sort of forgotten that since maybe a generation ago. Nobody talks about duty anymore. Well, there is a Christian duty. And if you don't feel like it, if you are distracted or you are thinking you can put off prayer, I want you to understand today you can't. It's your duty as a soldier. And if you are Christ's, then you are in his army. and you are to fulfill this charge and command from your superior officer and pray, pray, pray. As he says in Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful and alert in it with thanksgiving. Romans 12, rejoice in your hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Luke 8, Jesus told a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Luke 21, watch at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And along with this, it's a sin, actually, if you don't pray. Do you realize that? In 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I'll instruct you in the good way. And as Luther said, if God has commanded you to pray, obviously he is also intending to answer your prayers. It's just like myself with Naomi. Ask and I will give it to you, Naomi. But I got to hear the ask, the request. And so God encourages us this way. So, how should this affect your week then? What should you do this week? Do you have a time set aside for prayer every day? Or do you just leave it to the winds as to when you'll pray? Well, I say, find the time in your lives that is the best, the sweetest, the sharpest. Maybe it's before the children get up. Maybe it's after they've gone to school. Or your husband out on the beach, or whatever. Find a time when you can be alone, when you can start to get into it, when you can pour out your prayers and speak out loud to the Lord. And you know what I find in my prayer life? Sometimes I start praying, and it's just pathetic. I mean, weak, broken, just there's no strength to it. And when I'm praying for a sermon on a week, good thing you don't come in at other times in the week, especially in the afternoon when nobody's here. So I get in the sanctuary here, and I start trying to pray it into existence. And, sometimes when people come in on me, I'm kind of embarrassed because I start out, God, I don't know what to say. What am I going to say? And then after a little while, and that's the way it's going to be, you know. and I'm calling on the Lord loudly and strongly. And people come in, and I think they probably think I'm crazy because I'm in here shouting, and I'm by myself. But it takes a while. So I'm saying, find a place where you can be alone, behind closed doors, or somewhere where you can just really be with the Lord and work yourself into it. Warm up with it. Pour out the feelings of your heart to your Lord and your needs. And so this leads us to number two. Not only come by duty and obedience to his divine command, but also out of your great pain to bring your needs to him. For God says in Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But one of the problems that we have as Christians is we don't realize the troubles and dangers that we're in at every moment. Jesus knew in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? He said, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared to him an angel strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He had a need. He had a feeling. He had a desire. He was praying from the deepest agonies of his soul, calling out for his needs. But what we often do is we forget that we are at war as Christians. We forget that we are having constantly 1,000 arrows notched by the fallen angelic forces aimed at us to slay us in our faith. And we got to remember that the hour of darkness and the power of darkness is still powerful, trying to put you into a nighttime lullaby. And you need prayer to pray, to stay awake and alert. And you bring to him all your cares, all your concerns, straight from your heart. And what you're doing when you're doing that is you are calling in power. Would you like that in your life? Power to be delivered in all of your difficulties? Well, I think of think I shared this with you once. I met an Army Ranger one time, Special Forces guy on a jet going up to New England. And he shared with me about a time when he was in Afghanistan in the war. And he and his little troop, I don't know, battalion or whatever, they were being pressed back up against a lake. And the Afghan forces were charging over the hills at them with tanks and troops and power, power, power. And he said he knew that he had less than a minute to live. They had their machine guns. They were backed up this far into the water. What did they do at that time? Rely on their own strength? Just die? No, they called on their radios for an airstrike. We need an airstrike now. F-15, send them in. Headquarters got the call, and they didn't have F-15s nearby, but he said there were two A-10 Thunderbirds in the area. The high command flew them over. They roared right over the guy's head, just over the deck, over his head, went in, and the army, which was closing in at half a mile, was utterly wiped out and destroyed by these A-10s, and they were saved. And I could talk to him a couple years later on the airplane. Well, Christians, you're in the same situation, even if you don't realize it. What you need to do, when your back is up against the wall and you are out into the ocean, into the lake, with no way of escape, you call on the Lord. You call in an airstrike. This is what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what's it say? Verse 43, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And in Psalm 91, for he will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. Hebrews 1:14 says, are not all these ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are to obtain salvation? You have angelic power on your side. When you pray, God will send his angels to deliver you, to surround you, to strengthen your heart, and to deliver you in your situation. So pray. And then thirdly, not only out of duty, and not only out of your needs, but also out of faith. And here's something we really need, because I think a lot of times as Christians, we pull a Hail Mary. No offense to the Catholics. But what we do in prayer is it's like the end of the fourth quarter. We lean back and just throw it up into the air. I wonder who's going to catch it. I wonder if it's going to come down on my side. Is that the way you pray? That's a bunch of rubbish and fluff. Christians don't pray like that. We don't throw Hail Marys. And by the way, we don't pray to Mary either. God says, call upon me and I'll deliver you. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. The Father may be glorified in the Son. Take that to your prayers this week. Before you pray, read this verse and I'll give them to you. Also, 1 John 5 says, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to the will, his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we've obtained the requests made of him. Do you know that? I want this congregation to be a congregation of prayer. And we're going to be talking about it for another month or so with the Lord's Prayer. But when you go to prayer this week, you take God's word, you take his promises there, and say, God, my Father, I love you, and I know you've promised to hear this prayer and to answer it. And I'm not going to doubt, and this is no Hail Mary, but it's coming down on my side. And you're going to score the winning touchdown for me, because you are a faithful God, and it's impossible that you should lie or prove false to me. And so we go to God not on our own righteousness, not because God's going to answer me because I'm such a great guy, but on account of his promise, and on account of his word, on account of his faithfulness. And if you have a problem today, I say God can deliver you. And you'll be able to say in the end, I can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And finally, I'll say this. Do you know that your salvation came about wholly by prayer? Jesus, in going to the cross, spent the night before in the prayers in Gethsemane, like we read. He was empowered to do so, to survive and to endure through prayer. And as it says in Hebrews 5, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard for his godly fear. Jesus survived the cross through prayer. This is a powerful weapon on your side that God has given you. And he has promised to send unbelievable, immeasurable, unthinkable power on your behalf to keep you awake. But it's a contingent upon your prayers. For he has promised and so chosen and ordained to work it this way. And indeed, our very salvation comes through prayer. As it's written in Joel chapter 2, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And through prayer, you receive the promised salvation of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, the promise that you'll be made sons and daughters of the Most High, that you'll have a kingdom that lasts forever, that you have the help of the Holy Spirit and of innumerable angels, multitudes of them, with great strength, rushing here and there, though you can't see them, to deliver you and keep you and guard you in all your ways. And all these things are at your fingertips, or I should say, maybe better, at your lips for the asking. Therefore, God says, ask and it'll be given you, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened to you. So today, as we look forward to a time when I'd like for us to become prayer warriors over this year, I'm looking forward to the fruit of that. People converting to Christ, livelier praise, baptisms, and as you're already awake in Christ, that we be ever more awake in him. As Jesus said in Luke 22, why do you sleep, O disciples? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. Amen.